It's good to welcome you to our Maundy Thursday Communion Service, or whatever other title you want to give to it. We're here because of that commandment which Jesus gave to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me, from which we get the Latin momentum, and to remind ourselves that we do this in remembrance of who Jesus is. Perhaps it was a brave decision on someone's part to ask me to do a communion service, because I have some fairly radical views, but I'm not going to be too radical this evening. But just to remind ourselves that its origins are back in the Old Testament, really. Jesus was in an upper room with his disciples on this evening, or we're not going to debate the timing of the various days, but he was on that evening, wasn't he, with his disciples, sharing in a Passover meal with them, reminding them of the past, how God had delivered them out of Egypt, and the way in which he delivered them, not just from Egypt, but through the wilderness and into a promised land. And we're going to set that scene a little bit now, in a moment or two, and then we'll come and sing our first hymn, but we'll just pray. Father, we thank you for every opportunity there is to come together, to remind ourselves of who you are, and what you have done for us. Father, we're here this evening because we have that one thing in common, a faith in you, a trust in you, a salvation from you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come and remember who your Son was, who your Son is, and who your Son will be. And Father, we thank you for that so great salvation that each one of us enjoys this evening. Amen. Right, Lucy, you're on. If we go back to the Passover situation, we're mindful of the fact there was a child there. And as the years went on, the youngest child in the family, we got perhaps the second youngest, but that's... And we got the oldest, rather, haven't we? We got the oldest, get it right, rather than the second youngest. But she's got a role to play at the very end, so I'm not ignoring that. So, the people of Israel, of course, they had to slaughter a lamb, and then they were to put the blood on the doorpost, weren't they, if they were to remember the situation there. So let's just do that then. And the evidence of why we're doing it. Done this before, and I think too, yes, it's not going to show up, but perhaps some more paint, Lucy, that might help, might it? Or more blood, we should say, really, shouldn't we? But wonderful, that's what they did. And as time went on, they developed a more of a sort of a complicated process. So if we move this Passover feast on to the time that Jesus was sharing it with his disciples in an upper room, at that first Good Friday, that first Easter event, it was a much more complicated thing than just this meal that they had as they escaped out of Egypt. They didn't paint the doors, but they did have now a much complicated process. They had four cups now, rather than just one. And they shared this meal throughout. So if we read the gospel narratives, you will know that the cups come in different places. And that's right. So what's the first cup going to tell us about then?
Blessing and praise.
Blessing and praise. Hold that up so that people can see. That's wonderful. That was their first cup. They would have sung some psalms or read some psalms, but they're much too long for us this evening. That's perhaps a bad thing to say, but they would have remembered, of course, that God was the one that delivered them. And they would have sung a praise song. They would have remembered that God was the God that delivered. They praised him, and they had psalms and other readings that made that point. We're going to sing a hymn, which tells us about praising God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. We'll sing that, and then we're going to open up cups 2, 3. 3 and 4. Thank you.
Be seated. It's a problem when people change the words in a hymn, isn't it? And my father would be upset because in many versions today of that hymn, the line, "Vilest offender," has been taken out and changed. But he considered himself to be a vile offender. And that was his favourite hymn, as many of you probably know. And I noticed at the end there, we don't sing rapture anymore, we now sing wonder. Right, there we are. And here, Lucy. So that's how it developed, wasn't it, from their beginnings. And as time went on, they elaborated and made additions to it. But the key verse, of course, is that verse 6, which reminds us that he was going to deliver us and redeem us. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you, and an outstretched arm and a mighty act of judgment. So we can see how these people developed this idea. They praised God, we've done that. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And we now can move on and look at the next two or three cups, can't we? And we might even... Deliverance was the next idea that these Jews had. They praised God, and as they looked back over their history, they could identify that God had delivered them. They had no role whatever to play in their deliverance. There was some skepticism perhaps as well, but God delivered them. And that's part of what we're thinking about this evening, isn't it? As we come ourselves to share in this bread and in this wine, and we think about Jesus' body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We can think again like these Israelites did as they came out of Egypt. They were delivered. And I might even ask a question. Can you give me the text? Any text you like that speaks of deliverance in the New Testament. No, we're not going to go there. See, I said I could be radical. Well, it's not, isn't it? We can think of ourselves as Paul reminds us that we were slaves to God, but we've now been free as a consequence of what Christ has done for us. We have that freedom, that deliverance, and we rejoice in that this evening. We are people who have been redeemed. We need the next one, I think. We put the two together, really, there, haven't I? So there's our redemption, isn't it? We've been freed, delivered, and we've been redeemed. And do we really appreciate that this evening? In all the circumstances that we find ourselves in, are we people who can rejoice because we have been delivered and redeemed? Our sins have been dealt with. They're in the past. And we come this evening to give celebration to that. It's a bit of a party. I noticed in one or two modern paraphrases, they've taken the word supper out and they've put the word party in. Perhaps that's going a tad too far. But nonetheless, it should be a celebration. And I do have difficulties sometimes within a communion service where it's silent and reverent. And to some extent, that's right. But we should be excited. We should be people who can say we've been delivered. We've been redeemed. We're no longer the old persons we were. With all our faults, with all our sins, we are in fact people who have been delivered. And the marvellous thing, of course, is that we've been accepted. And that was their last cup. As they celebrated and drank this last cup, I suspect the disciples in the upper room hadn't quite grasped it. In fact, they may not have fully understood the concept of deliverance in a New Testament context. And acceptance was something that was very difficult in their mindset. How can we, human beings, with all our faults, all our failings, how can we be accepted by God? But that was what they understood, that God had made it possible for them to enter into his very presence. In a moment, or we've prayed already, in a moment or two we might think about that in a different context. And we can pray, because we can enter into the very presence of God because we're accepted. And as the passage in Hebrews tells us, we can do that with boldness. I had a friend who, well, for many years was working in the Lord Chancellor's office, and he was able to have contact with Her Majesty the Queen for over 20 years on almost a day-to-day basis. But there was a process through which he had to go every time he went to see her. Every time he had a conversation with her over the phone, or whether he had to go to Windsor or Sandringham or up to Scotland, there was a process through which he had to go. He couldn't just turn up. But we can just turn up into the very presence of God himself because we are accepted. And that's the marvel, is it not, of what we're here to do this evening. What have we got on the table then? We seem to have gone off script a bit here, but that's good, isn't it, really? So what's that then? Do you think this is here? It's bread. And what sort of shape is it? It's a circle. And how high is it? It's flat. It is, isn't it? It's flat. And why is it flat? Because it's got no yeast in it. Because they had to, as it were, obey God's rules and regulations. You've got to go fast. Don't wait for the bread to rise. It's a fasty thing. And of course we have to respond, I suppose, ourselves in a similar sort of way, don't we, to God's invitation. It's not something that we can wait about. It's that hour of salvation is now. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to be reminded of that as we reach out into the communities. Elizabeth Rundle Charles is a hymn writer at the beginning of the 20th century. She only wrote 6 hymns, but one of them was this: no gospel like this feast of love divine. And in a sense, it is a gospel thing, isn't it, this evening? We're here, and we've got a gospel to tell. A gospel to tell. We've got some green things here. Do you want to taste them? No. Well, you're wise. They're not as bitter as they could be. But of course we can look back, can't we, and see all the troubles and tribulations of this life and the harshness of the life that the Israelites experienced in the hands of the Egyptians. And they ate these bitter herbs time after time as a reminder of their past heritage, their slavery, the hardships. And we this evening need to remind ourselves that we were in a similar situation. We had that bitterness, didn't we, towards God, our alienation towards God. And our lives were not the lives they ought to have been and should be. But in Christ, we can have new life, a new situation, new experiences, because we are new people. They're God's people. People that need to know something of the love of God for them. We're going to sing again now, What Kind of Love Is This? That gave himself, itself for me. It is a Bryn Howarth song. And I think I did mention this on New Year's Day, but he was a rock guitarist and a session musician. One of those musicians who never gets credited on any CD or 45s in his day, I suppose. But on a journey with his wife, he sees what he thought was a circus tent. And he goes in and he finds that there was someone in there preaching the gospel, telling of the love of Christ for him. The telling line in the hymn itself, or the song, whichever you'd like to describe it, is, I didn't even know his name. I didn't even know his name. But he understood that Christ died for him. We're standing. It is that situation, isn't it, that we have to ask ourselves, what kind of love is this? A love that expressed itself towards us and we didn't even understand or even know the person's name. And we're grateful, are we not, that Christ came into this world as a babe at Bethlehem, grew, and as we come towards Easter, we reflect on the fact that he came for a purpose. He came to save this world and to save us from our sins and to give us life eternal. We can move on and we can take ourselves, as it were, into that upper room. And the disciples are, as it were, celebrating. Celebrating, it would seem, with Jesus there. And they would have gone through the same sort of process that the other people in Jerusalem were going through. They'd have had their four cups. They'd have eaten some bread in between them. They'd have shared in these bitter herbs. They would have eaten the roast lamb. We haven't got a picture or a roast lamb this evening. Prices are quite high nowadays. But they'd have eaten it. But then, of course, Jesus changed things, didn't he? He wasn't always sticking to the script. And he changed things. And Alex is going to just tell us that story. This Last Supper, this Passover meal, this communion service, what are we doing here this evening? Why have we come? Why did we want to do this? Well, first of all, I suppose, there is that invitation, isn't it? Jesus gives that instructions to his disciples, and that passes on to us as his disciples today. Do this in remembrance of me. So I suppose we're here this evening as a consequence of that, to remember. To remember. As I get older, and I suspect others can join me, we're not so good at remembering as we once were. My father got into that state much earlier than perhaps I did, and he never knew anybody's name, but nonetheless, with a description, we could say, oh, do you mean so-and-so? He forgot. And we're in a similar situation, aren't we? We do forget. And Jesus knew that equally well as we do, that we as human beings forget. And so, that we don't forget, he asked us to do something special. It's remembrance. We come this evening to remember. It's not necessarily a memorial situation, is it? It's a remembrance. Because he's not dead. He's alive. We're not here to celebrate someone's death. In that sense, and to be mournful. Yes, there was the cruelty of his death, the horror of his death. But we serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. I know that he is living. We know that song, perhaps, us older generation. But we come this evening to remember. To remember. Lest we forget. Lest we forget. So easy. So easy. But it's not just, is it, a remembrance situation. It's also a communion situation. We're here to do this in remembrance of me. We're here this evening to commune with Jesus himself. We have that union. We have that togetherness. He's here. Not in the bread or in the wine, as some would think. But he's here this evening, and we celebrate his presence and the communion that we can share with him, not just in this environment, but on a day-to-day basis. I am with you, says Jesus, day in and day out. We're here to commune with a living Saviour. And that's important, isn't it? We are here to remember and to celebrate and to commune with God himself. But there's a sense too, of course, of fellowship. In one of his books, John Stott makes it abundantly clear that you can't have a communion service on your own. You cannot serve yourself bread and you cannot serve yourself wine. It's a fellowship situation. We're here as a group of Christians, representatives of Cambray Baptist Church, if you like. And we have that unity, that fellowship, one with each other. This evening it would have been ideal if I could have had you come to share a meal. That's something that we can do sometimes. And then have this at the end or some part of it. We're here to fellowship together. You have an opportunity on Easter Sunday morning before the service to come and to fellowship together. Together. Not in that little group over there or that little group over there. Together. Each week we have an e-news, and at the end of the e-news there's a list of people who have needs, are serving in different ways, people who need our prayers. Some are distant, some are overseas, but they're part of this fellowship. And Margaret's just going to read this week's list of people. She's going to pause, and in the silence, you can pray. You aren't going to pray for all the names in that particular paragraph, I don't understand. But together we might just remember them in silence, the various people who need our prayers, need our support, need to know that we're here for them. They're part of the fellowship that we share together. We can share together in this fellowship situation. We thank you that we do not, as it were, live our Christian lives in isolation. We have you there in heaven to commune with, but we can enjoy in the circumstances in which we find ourselves here the fellowship, support of each other. We thank you for that, and we pray that it might develop and grow, that we might know that we are united in Christ and that we are serving you as best we can within the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And so we pray for your help. We pray for your support. We pray that we might know your presence as each one of us together comes to remember who you are, to serve you, and to be faithful in the way that we live, to honour you. Father, we thank you that we have, as it were, you here by our side each day, and that we have each other by our side too, to provide for us in our hour of need. Father, we thank you for the way in which this meal reminds us of the fellowship that we have with you and with each other. Amen. And so we just come to the last point, really, don't we? Jesus ends, as it were, his comments and says that we are to do this until he comes again. And so there is that hope, isn't there? There is that hope. It's what spurs us on. It's what we look forward to. In all the trials and tribulations of this life, there is hope. And as we look around and share with our neighbours, our work colleagues, if we're still working, the people we bump into in our neighbourhoods, without hope,
we can assure them that there is hope. There is hope. In recent days, I've bumped into people I didn't know before, and I shall probably never meet them again. On my way home a couple of Sunday mornings ago, someone accosted me with a tract, and I thought, oh, this could be interesting. And it turned out to be someone from Extinction Rebellion. He said, well, what about creation? And I thought, well, this is an opportunity I can't miss, can I really? You know. And so I could tell him who created it. And I could tell him who was going to restore it. And that we should be caring for it. But then I could move on into other areas too, couldn't I? I missed my bus, but that's not a problem. You see, we got those opportunities just to remind ourselves that there is hope. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. You can see how old I am by the songs you're quoting this evening. You know, we are. It's a hope. And my father was someone that had that hope. He would always tell people, because he was struggling at the end with heart conditions, I know where I'm going. I've got hope. And Jesus tells us that we'll only celebrate this until he comes. And it will be the party of all parties, the banquet of all banquets, the feast of all feasts, as we come into his presence and share and enjoy the hope that we have in Christ. Four things, and we're going to think of them as we close with just a brief comment. And so we come then to share this meal. The logistics are slightly different, I think. We're going to have two servers. One's going to do one half, one do the other half of the congregation, best we can. The bread is spread out, and I'll ask you to sort of take that yourselves. I assume that we've perhaps broken the rules in our ignorance, and it's not gluten-free, but we can provide that if necessary. And those that I know need it have got it. And we'll share the bread together. Take it and eat it. And then we will indeed serve the wine. Again, take your own cup, retain it on that occasion, and we drink together, a symbol of our unity and our oneness of Christ. And so we remind ourselves then, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we do that this evening. We remind ourselves of body broken. It was an equally cruel and desperate situation as those slaves in Egypt understood. It was a death of all deaths. But as Bryn Howarth said, he died for him, he dies for us. And perhaps some of us didn't even know his name. Some of us have been brought up in Christian circles, and we did. Others of you might not have been, but he died for you. And as we share this bread together, we remind ourselves that Christ died for us. And we need to remind ourselves too that the salvation is for us as a consequence of Christ's death. So where am I? Are there my two servers there?
before we take the cup together, we're going to sing and just remind ourselves of why we're doing this, as that song will explain to us. And so Jesus took a cup and he said to his disciples, "This is my blood shed for you." And we do that this evening, reminding ourselves that the blood was shed for us. There is a sense, you see, isn't there, in which it's an individual thing. We have to apply that blood, as it were, to our lives and to our salvation. The people in Egypt had to apply the blood to the doorposts. They had to, as it were, identify with that, and to identify, as we are this evening, with Christ. We apply it to ourselves, and we rejoice together that as individuals we have that common bond of peace and that hope in Christ. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he not only took bread, but he also took the wine, a cup. And he said to his disciples, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink ye all of it." And we'll drink it this evening. We'll retain the cups and we'll drink together after we've all been served. And so we drink together, reminding ourselves that Christ died for us, and together we can rejoice in the hope that brings us. So we drink. Amen. Someone's got some pictures there. So what have we done this evening? Well, we've looked back, haven't we?
There we are.
Good. Hold it up. We've looked back to a cross where Jesus died. We look back. After I arranged these chairs the other day, I thought I should have had you facing that way so that you could look back and see the cross. It's all that we have, isn't it, to offer the world. We have to look back. What else have we got to do then? We've got to look up, haven't we? To a Saviour now in heaven. I serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. I know that he is living. He's a living Saviour. We look up to heaven and rejoice in that. We have that communion with a Saviour in heaven. What more could we want? What more do we need? Look around. We're here this evening as a company of people. We enjoy that sort of fellowship with each other, don't we? Hopefully we do. There will always be those people that rile us. There'll always be those people that perhaps we don't get on with as we should. But nonetheless, it's a sign of our unity that we're different, that radiates to the world and impacts the world. And the last one. We look forward. What are we looking forward to? A day yet to come. In all the crisis of this world today, a commentator recently said, there's nothing perhaps more relevant than what we see around us now. People have spoken of the last days for a long time. Perhaps we're nearer the last days now than we were before. Clearly we are in one sense. But we look forward to that day, don't we? Because we will meet our Saviour face to face and see him in all his glory. I can see backwards, King, on the back there. He's a king. He's a king. And I've tried with this last hymn to just bring us together with that. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. There's the King on a throne. The King of kings. The Lord of lords. But he's also the Lamb who was slain. Let's sing with rejoicing. Because that's our only hope in this world today. Father, we end this evening with grateful praise. For all that you have done for us, all that you've achieved for us. And Father, we pray that we, as we go forward into this Easter period and beyond, we will go in the sure knowledge of the hope that we have in you and the gospel that we have to share with those that need to know. Father, empower us, we pray, through your Spirit. Amen.